Amen. So the title of this morning's sermon is Advance. It's one word, but it's a bit of a weird one because I'm only actually going to use that word once in the whole sermon, and it's going to be at the very end. So we're moving into Deuteronomy. Pete gave us an overview last week, and we're going into chapter one this week. But for chapter one to make sense, I kind of have to set a bit of context as to what's going on. So the book of Deuteronomy is basically a list of sermons that Moses preached. You think my sermons are long. There's 32 chapters of Moses' sermons in here. But it's basically a list of sermons that he preached to the people of Israel. So who are Israel? Well, the Israelites were God's people, and they'd previously been in slavery to the Egyptians. We looked at that in Exodus, right? But God has promised he was going to bless them and make them a great nation. So God gave a promise to Abraham right back in Genesis that he was going to make his descendants be as many as the stars in the sky. That was a promise. But they were in slavery to the Egyptians. So God called this man Moses, along with his brother Aaron, to be God's spokesman, as it were, to lead the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians. And we saw that in Exodus, as I've said. And God amazingly redeems them from slavery, rescues them from slavery, and promises that he's going to lead them to this promised land. A promised land, which is a land flowing with milk and honey. So God promises he's going to do that for them. So after God has wonderfully redeemed them from slavery, he gives them these Ten Commandments and lots of other laws to his people. And the whole point of that wasn't about doing these things. It was that God loved his people, and he wanted to explain to his people how they could love him. And how they could love him, and this is the same for us today, is essentially listening to what he says and doing it. I know that might be too simple for you this morning, but you show your love for God by listening to what he says and doing it. Another word for that is obedience. So God said, look, I love you, guys. I love you. I rescued you. And if you want to love me back, here's like some things I've put in place, like, you know, to show that you want to love me back. And they're good things. I'm not telling you to do anything like horrible or mad. I'm telling you to love other people. I'm telling you to look after each other. And I'm telling you to love me because I love you. God only ever wanted what's best for them. And if they just followed what he said in response to his amazing love demonstrated through rescuing them, then things would go okay for them. So what happens next? Well, they start making this trip across the desert to this promised land. And they get to the edge of the promised land. They're on the edge. The journey took them 11 days to get there. And so that's the context of where these sermons are being preached. That's the context of where we are. All of the people are stood at the edge of the promised land. Moses knows he's not going in. We'll come to that in a minute. But there are some people there who are going to be going. And there's some people there who aren't going to be going. And so that's the context of what Moses is saying. That's the context of his sermons in Deuteronomy. So let's like rewind back a bit and kind of go back into real time. So they've got to the edge of the promised land now. They're there, first time around, okay? So God says, well, let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. So they get to the edge of the promised land, and then Moses says this to the people, and this is a message from God. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses is saying, right, God is telling you that he's given you this land to take. Go up and take it. Right, that's the command. So go up and take it. So what do they say then? Well, they say, oh, can we send some spies in first? Can we just go and send in a couple of spies to kind of have a look what's going on in there? So God has said, go and take it. But they say, oh no, can we just have a look first? you know, have a little peek and see what's going on in there. And it doesn't seem like there was anything wrong with that, because like Moses took that back to God and then said, yeah, that's okay, then. Send some spies to have a look. But what happened was they sent some spies in, 12, I think, and two of them, Caleb and Joshua, and they came back, and Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, the land is good, like it's everything that God said it was going to be. It's awesome. There are these quite big people there, but that's not a problem, because God has said he's given it to us. So let's go. And then the other 10 were like, yeah, the land is good, but the people are too big and I'm not up for it. Like, I know God has said he's given it to us, but I'm not up for that. And then they started like spreading that through the camp, that lack of faith. And everyone just jumped on board then and started murmuring like, yeah, it's too much. And then do you know what they did? Like, to rationalize their disobedience, they actually said it was God's fault. They started saying, oh, God's only brought us here to go and face a load of giants and get slaves. They actually started to blame them not obeying God on him. So that's what was going on. They didn't listen and they didn't do what God said. And this is a really, really challenging thing that comes to us as to why they didn't do what God said. And I know you're just going to be thinking that's just like not fair, that's just too easy to think. So I'm just going to read it out of the Bible. Okay? This is why they didn't do what God said. This is why they didn't go in. Look at verse 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Yet in spite of this word, so in spite of the word that God said, I've given you this land, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. Why didn't they obey God? Because they did not believe the Lord their God. Now you might like to put loads of other excuses in there, but when we don't do what God says to do, the bottom line is that we don't believe what he said. I know that's difficult, and I know there's a million questions going through your head, but that's the bottom line. Don't believe what he's saying. He said to them, I've given you this land, and they said, no, the giants are too big. I don't believe that you have. So what were the consequences for them not like stepping into the promises that God had given them? Well, the consequences for what they did, their disobedience, was that God said that none of that generation was going to go into the promised land, listen, except for Caleb and Joshua, like, who believed God. They believed God. And, like, they didn't have to, like, be tarred with the same brush as everyone else who was murmuring and blah, blah, blah. But God said, no, guys, you can go in. Because you trusted me, you believed me. And you know what? There's no greater thing to give God respect and love than to believe what he says is true. Like every promise he gives to you, believe what he says is true. And that like, that glorifies him, that gives him honor. Because you're basically saying, you're a loving father. And even though I see giants and everything is saying that your promise isn't true, I'm going to believe it is. I'm going to believe what you say above what I can see. So Caleb and Joshua, they got to go in. But God made everyone else turn back and walk around the wilderness for 40 years. Then after 40 years, they get back to the edge, like, ready to go in again. And like I said, that's when Moses is saying this. So what's Moses doing like here in his first sermon, back at the edge? We're here again, guys. We're here again. The first thing I'm going to do, and you might think it's because I want to make you feel bad, but it's not. It's because I love you. The first thing I'm going to do is remind you where me and my people stuffed up. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And you know why I'm going to do that? So you, the next generation, don't. So you, the next generation, don't make the same mistakes that I did. That's what he wants to do. But there's no doubt here, is there, that Moses loved the people. He did. You get that all the way through, don't you? Like, he puts up with them, he's patient with them, and the first thing he chooses to do is remind them. Remind them of how they stuffed up and got it wrong. And to urge them to trust in God, because he will keep his promises. He will keep his promises. Why do they need reminding? Because we forget. Is it dangerous to forget things? If you don't put oil in the engine of your car, then your engine will go off. If you forget to turn off the gas when you go out of the house, your house might burn down. If you forget your anniversary, well, I won't go there. But it's very, very dangerous to forget stuff. That's my point. It's dangerous to forget stuff. So Moses is reminding them. So 40 years later, they're there. Same space. Here again goes. So chapters 1-4 are Moses reminding them of what happened last time. And like I've said, it's just a well, we've been here before message. So I'm just going to make a few observations now before I close on what we can learn from like that message that Moses is delivering to them back there today. And so to do that, I want to map that context that they were in Deuteronomy to today, like to the context that you and me are in as the church. So who are the people of Israel today in this story that we're looking at? Well, I believe it's the church of God, God's people. Where have we come from? Well, let's start, where did they come from? They had come from slavery to the Egyptians. Where have we come from? Slavery to sin. What did God do for them? He rescued them from slavery. What has God done for us through Jesus? Rescued us from slavery to sin. How did he rescue them? He brought them through the Red Sea. How did he rescue us? Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. He shed his blood on the cross to take the punishment for our sins and rose again to set us free. And where were they going? They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Where are we headed? To a land with no more pain, suffering, wars, sin, but just good stuff all the time with Jesus as King. That's where we're going. That's the context. But what is the promised land in this context? I can't really say it's heaven, and you'll understand why I can't really say it's heaven in a minute. But what I think the promised land symbolizes is this. And tune in now, right? The promised land symbolizes living in the fullness and reality of what God has promised you as a Christian. The promised land symbolizes living in the fullness and reality of what God has promised you as a Christian. Because the reality is that there's loads and loads of Christians who, I'm not saying they're not Christians, I'm not saying that, and I'll come on to that in a minute, but I am saying that they're not walking in the fullness of the reality of the promises that God has given them. God has promised them that they're free in Jesus, and they're not walking in that. God has promised them loads of things, and they're not walking it. They're going round and round in circles. And like sometimes they're saying, this is your fault, God. You promised me freedom, and I'm stuck in this circle. I want to lovingly say, no, it's not. It's that you're not believing God. It's that you're not believing his promises, because what's the only other option? God's a liar. Is it God's fault that, let me put it this way, was it God's fault that those people didn't go into the promised land? By no means. Of course it wasn't. Like, God wanted them to go in, didn't he? Whose fault was it that they didn't go in? Me. And until we confess that, yeah, God, it's not you who's not like letting me advance. I said I wouldn't say advance to the end. Let me go on with you. It's not you, God. It's me. Like, I'm not believing you in some area of my life. I'm not believing you. And that's like quite a humbling thing to do. But I tell you what, when you do that, it will set you free. And you can go in and enter into those promises that God has given you. The fullness of the Christian life. We've been redeemed from slavery to sin, and we're on a journey. And that journey involves like multiple moments in your life, crossroad moments, where there's a like choice that you have, whether to believe, like whether something God says is true, or whether to look with your physical eyes at like the things around and say, no, it's not true. So you do a little equation in your head, like you've got God's promise, but then you start looking around with your eyes and you start reasoning with your natural intellect, and the two don't add up. So this is exactly what was happening in Canaan. God's promise, I'm going to give you the land, but I see giants. And the two don't add up, so I'm going to go with my natural faculties and call God a liar. So in the moment, in that moment, you've got a choice whether to walk by sight or walk by faith. Walking by sight will be being scared of the giants. Walking by faith will be believing God's promise. And what you do in that moment will determine how you act. So as we're journeying on this journey, there's going to be many of those moments. And that's why the Christian journey is called in the Bible a fight of faith. Because is it easy to just choose the right option? No, because I was there, right? And I put myself in the position of those spies. And what God is essentially saying to do is this. There's going to be a battle, right? You're going to go have to battle to take this land. And you probably will lose some people on the way. And it's going to be tough. And like, look, they're huge, James. Right? And I was just put myself in that position, like, what would I do? And I'd be like, every chance that I would say, this is difficult, like, this is a really difficult thing you're asking me to do, God. Because what I don't want you to take away from this sermon is that, oh, James thinks it's easy to just obey. Yeah, James always does that. Well, if you've known me for 13 years, you know I don't always do that. It's not easy. It's a fight. But God goes before you. So I'm going to come back to this at the end. But instead of just seeing giants, I still saw giants, but I saw Jesus standing in front of the giants. And he put out a nail-pierced hand to me. And he said, James, I know there's giants, but I'm here. And I'm going to deal with them. Come with me. Jesus wasn't stood behind me going, yeah, go for it, James. You've got all the power. You've got all the strength. He was stood in front of the giant and he said, come, James, let's do this. And you know who that reminded me of? King David. There was a giant stood there, and that giant like epitomized the enemy. Everything about the enemy, you need to just stay there, army quivering. You can't beat me. You're weak and frail. And you've got 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor. And then you've got this one kiddie who just looks and laughs and says, God goes before me. He's going down. Jesus has gone before us. Jesus leads the way. You don't have to be afraid to trust your loving Father. I know it's hard sometimes, but you can trust him. And the whole point of this is, and I know this is difficult to get, sometimes if you make the choice not to trust him, you'll have to go around the wilderness for like 40 years. And I know that's a really difficult message, and you probably won't hear that a lot, but you might not get to go somewhere that you were meant to go if you disobey. And I can't look at like Deuteronomy chapter 1 any other way. I can't come to any other conclusion that sometimes if you make the wrong choice, you won't get to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to. So will you believe him or will you not? And there'll be times in our lives when we have to make that choice. Now, I need to make something really clear here, so I know the questions are like whizzing around your head. Sometimes a journey that was meant to take 11 days can take 40 years if you make the wrong choices. And that's why, like Paul says, not Paul, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know what, some of you should actually be like teachers and stuff right now, but you're still on milk. Because what has taken you 11 days should have taken you 11 days. And on the 12th day, you should have been in the promised land. Has actually taken you 40 years because you haven't trusted in me. But if you are a Christian this morning and you disobey God in one instance and you make the wrong choice, does that mean you're not his child anymore? And I need to say to you, 100%, categorically not. If you are his child, you will always be his child. There's nothing you can do to jump out of his hand. He will keep you forever. But what does it mean? It means that there will be consequences to the choice you made. So the consequences to their disobedience were that they had to go around the wilderness for 40 years. Let me ask you a question. Were they still God's people in the wilderness? Yeah, they were still his people. He still looked after them. He still provided for them. He still protected them from the enemy. They were still his people. He still loved them. But were they in the promised land? No. So it's not a question of not being his people anymore. It's just a question that it will have consequences. They were going around in circles instead of being in the promised land. And I think that's the biggest consequence of not fully trusting God's promises in the Christian life. You end up just going around in circles. You end up going around in circles. And places you should have been in 12 days, you're still not there after 40 years. And then you even start blaming it on God, like I've said. That's too difficult, God. He made it too hard. Because you're forgetting his power that he's put in you. We'd never say that, would we? But a lot of the time we're saying, God, this is your fault. And Moses comes along and says, guys, it's not, it's ours. And what I love about Moses is he puts his hands up and he says, it's not just you, I messed up. I don't get to go into the promised land either, you know? But I'm not just going to blame it on God. I'm going to say to the next generation, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. And like to my kids, I'm going to say, kids, don't do what I did. I spent 23 years of my life in rebellion to God, getting drunk, doing all sorts. Don't do what I did. Like, you don't have to do that stuff to find God. Come to him today. Don't do what I did. I messed up. So there's two big questions for us today, and then I'll finish. Firstly, if you've made a wrong decision as a Christian, and I hope you know what I mean by wrong decision now, not trusting God, by not believing a promise that God has made you. If you made a wrong decision like that, how do you respond? And then secondly, when you come to those crossroads again, when you come to the edge of the promised land again, how can you like trust God that time? You know, when you didn't the last time, how can you trust God that time? So firstly, when we make wrong decisions, how do we respond? Well, this is like the most important thing. Firstly, you have to remember that God has not forsaken you and he's not finished with you. God does not say you stuffed up, you're out. If he did that, I would have been out ages ago. He doesn't do that. He doesn't forsake you. He's patient with you, he'll protect you, and he'll continue to provide for you. But what it does mean is that there might be a consequence. You might have to walk around the wilderness for a bit. And please listen to me, love. That was your fault. That was your fault, not God's. He's not going to leave you, but there'll be consequences. See, a really interesting part of the story is that after God said, like, you're going to have to walk around the wilderness for ages, do you know what the people did? It's mad. They suddenly grabbed all their weapons and said, oh, no, we'll go for it. We'll go for it. You read it in Deuteronomy chapter 1. So when God said, go for it, they didn't. But when God said, you can't go in now, they said, I want to. Very strange. But if you apply that to your life, how many times have you tried to put something right impetuously? Like God tells you there's going to be a consequence for something, and instead of taking the consequence, you want to fix it and just put it right. So the first thing you need to do if you mess up is just realize that God hasn't forsaken you. But the second thing you need to do is humbly accept the consequences. Humbly accept the consequences. So that's the first thing. And then the second part, what do you do when you come to the edge of the promised land again? And you all know what that is. You all know what that is. That point in your life, like where you ask the question again. Like, what do I do here, God? Like, how do you trust him when you get to that place or not? Well, this is the best advice I can give you. I'm just going to read like straight from what Moses said to the people. So let's read together, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'll start reading from verse 28. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. And this is Moses' advice and God's advice for what to do when you get to that junction point to trust him. So this is what they're saying, verse 28. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying that the people are greater and taller than us. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of Anakim there. They were like giants. So this is what Moses says. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. At those junction points, you need to remember this, saints. God goes before you and he will fight for you. It won't be you doing it. He will fight for you. But you've got to take that step. Got to take that step. If you need any proof as to whether he's powerful enough to fight for you, look back at how he rescued you. Look back at how he rescued you from sin. Look back at how he laid down his life and then conquered death. And then take that into the situation. Yeah, he's powerful enough to fight for you. Remember that he set you free from your enemies. And remember what Jesus done for you. And then what else does Moses say? Remember how he carried you up until this point in your life. And if he's done that for you this far, will he not do that in the future? These are all God's promises. And at that junction point, look at the giants, look at God's promises, and then you look at Jesus, who stood in front of the giants, saying, come on, my child, let's move forward. You've been going around in circles too long now. It's time to move forward. And then in response to his great love, you grab his hand and then you advance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your great love towards us. Lord, thank you so much that you're long-suffering and patient, God. Thank you so much for that you carried us this far. Thank you so much that you set us free from slavery. Lord, I just want to say thank you for your patience and mercy towards me when I have made the wrong choices and I trust in you. But I also want to thank you, Lord, that since then you've helped me make the right ones. And I pray, Lord God, that everyone here will just be empowered and encouraged that you have the strength to take us on. Lord, we freely confess that the giants are scary. We're not saying that they're not, Lord. We're not saying that we're not scared from time to time, but we just want to say, Father God, that you're bigger. You're bigger and you're greater. And to trust you. And to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to follow in him into the battlefield. Lord, help us to do the right things when we get it wrong. Help us not to be condemned by the enemy, but remember we do this. But Lord, help us to just own it as well and say, yeah, it's me. And if there's any consequences, then I'll take them. I won't try and make it right myself. But when I next get to that edge, next time I'm going for the King Jesus. Please fill us with your spirit, Lord. Please protect us from what we do as humans when we hear this kind of thing and go gung-ho all out. Please just help us to trust in you, knowing one day, Lord, you're going to receive us into glory and you're going to receive all the glory and honor as Jesus. Help us remember, Father, that we're on a pilgrimage, we're on a journey. This isn't our home. And we're heading towards a glorious, glorious place. Fill our hearts, Lord, today with that reality to help us live in the present today. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. You know how much I love these people. Please bless them. I ask in Jesus' name that you protect them from the condemnation of the enemy and that your Holy Spirit will just solidify every good thing that we've had today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So good to enrich the time of talk. That's something that is important. Trying to get them all over. We have to believe in use the time in your home groups to talk this through, to wrestle it through, and maybe confess